Lord, how many thanks we have to give today, Lord.
Yes.
As we think about how you are steering us out, Lord, of the philosophical, moral things of our culture, Lord, which definitely, with their emphasis on the centrality of man, his freedom of expression, are just absolutely the arch enemy of God. But Lord, there's so much a part of us, of humanism, that we need your help and your wisdom constantly impinging upon us, Lord, so that we can see our way through this deluding thing that has horns like a lamb but the mouth of a dragon. We need your help, Lord, at every moment that we not be conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We remember Mimi this morning, this former socialite, Lord, as she, in the honesty of her heart, attempts, Lord, to serve you. We pray you'll bless her and lift her up this day, Lord, that she might come to know you in a great way. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We remember the loved ones represented here, Lord. We know our generation and our children have suffered so much from humanistic, man-centered thinking, Lord, without our even realizing it. The idea of freedom of expression, the freedom of the individual, Lord, without realizing this is not a scriptural concept, Lord, is so destructive in the way it's applied. And so, Lord, we just ask help for our loved ones, Lord. We've really been victimized, in a sense, by our culture. And, Lord, we're not want to waste time in self-pity. Just help us to climb out of it, Lord. And help our youngsters to climb out of it and to see truly, Lord. We need help with our loved ones. Our nation, Lord, is in need of a reformation. Oh, God, not only in the churches, but in our government, we're pursuing a madness and folly that is not bearing fruit, Lord, is bearing crime, is bearing all kinds of moral decay, graft, corruption at the highest levels to the lowest, thievery, rape, molestation, everything, Lord. And yet no one says to himself, is there not a lie in my right hand? God, give our leaders pause to consider the statistics before they enter into more politicking, Lord, presenting the country as being rosy. Jesus, we need your help that we may see the naivety, that other nations can see the United States so clearly, Lord, but we seem to be unable to see ourselves. We need your help. And Lord, as we proceed this day, we know that we can do nothing, but we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to help us through his precious Holy Spirit to bring us forward in the kingdom, that we may give honor and glory to God Almighty. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated, and let's turn to Micah. And we'll read chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 of Micah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah, Micah, name. Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, name. We're still talking about blowing the trumpet and about the true vision of the day of the Lord. Read together verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Micah 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This is the true vision of the millennium. of the thousand-year kingdom reign, of the coming of the Lord. This is the true vision of the coming of the Lord. The true vision of the coming of the Lord is not a carrying off of his bride to heaven. That is a mythical tradition based on one or two scriptures, and it is not a true kingdom vision at all. And so in this day, as we're trying to respond to the Lord, find out what God is saying, it is so different, so marvelously different, so much more demanding upon us, but so much more glorious for us. Not a flight to another world, but the rebuilding of the earth. And not in a futile way, as Christians strive to get their way by politics. Not that way. But in a totally effective way that is done through the Lord God and not through man's strivings. And that is the vision of the day of the Lord. And there's a couple of concepts here that we've been emphasizing in the last two or three services. Let us review for those who are new. What is being spoken of in these verses is the birth of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And then the one who is to be the ruler, the government. What God is concerned about, people, that the big issue of the Bible, of the kingdom of God, is rulership, is government, doing God's will. If you want to boil the gospel of the kingdom down to three words, it's doing God's will. Religion, the various forms of Christianity, church buildings, liturgies, music, and all these are aids. Various cultural aids, depending on the complexion of the people, their social background, the church will vary. These are means to an end. They are not the eternal kingdom of God. Someday there'll be no churches. In the kingdom there are no churches. Churches are served to bring out, to accomplish something. In the beginning, man disobeyed God. The basic problem of mankind is disobedience to God. It's true among the unsaved. It's true among the saved. There's something in the human personality that finds it very difficult to obey God. Obeying God actually is a simple, blessed thing to do. But the world, society, Satan, the demons, our flesh, our rebellious nature, all of these contrive to make that which should be the most natural, the most blessed, the most wonderful thing in the world, to delight to do God's will. I delight to do thy will, O Lord, the Messiah says. I delight to do thy will. And to do the perfect, unblemished will of God without reservation should be a delight to us. And I think in most of us, in our heart of hearts, it is. But there are so many, many things which take this simple, delightful opportunity and responsibility and make it an incredible, complex nightmare. Just the simple thing. Every demon in hell is arrayed against any human being that says, I would delight to do thy will, O God. That's enough to make a person angry. It really is. You talk about our inheritance. We are God's children. We have God's Spirit in us crying out, Father, Father. And yet all the forces of life are arrayed against us so that we are either seduced away from God's will, or rebel against it, or choose our own way, or misunderstand it, or procrastinate and put it off to the future. Everything in life is that way. But God will have His way. He is not defeated. He has a plan to bring about the doing of His will in the earth as it is in heaven. And that is the kingdom of God. It is not arbitrary. It is not left up to man. It is not just an invitation which we either do or fail. It is a systematic, carefully thought through plan that is on schedule in this Sunday in May. It is right on target. It is moving toward an earth without blemish as far as doing the will of God is concerned. We are the forerunners of generations of people who will live on an earth that is a paradise, because everyone is doing God's will and having no problem with it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Wonderful thought. The beginning of this plan, of course, which was conceived in God's mind before Genesis 1:1. God had finished His plan through to the New Jerusalem. He worked for 6 days. And then He rested. And our task in life is simple: to enter into the rest of God, to enter into that power that is shaping history and man to bring about the kingdom of God in the earth, the doing of God's will. It's a wonderful, restful thing to know that we don't have to figure it out. We only have to labor to enter into that rest, to abide in Jesus, to find His will and do it. That is the sole duty of man. And our upward social mobility in the United States is just another bondage. We don't need it. All we need to know is God's will for the day and to do it. That's all there is to life. We may learn it young, we may learn it older, but it is the truth of truths. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The beginning of this remarkable plan, well, let me say that a foreshadowing of it occurred beginning with Abraham. And of course, Abraham was tested terribly in one realm. What was it? Obedience. Obedience. Because that is the issue. That is the issue. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him up for a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. What a contrast between Abraham and Adam. Adam was given such a simple task. Abraham was given such a horrible task. Adam failed. Abraham succeeded, and he obeyed God, though it tore the heart out of him. And when God saw that obedience, He knew the kingdom was on the way. He said, "Now I know that thou fearest God. And because thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me, that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies," that's the kingdom, "and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so the messianic anointing, the anointing of the Mashiach, the one who would govern and rule, began. And Isaac was born not from the flesh, but by promise. Jacob was born, two sons were born to Isaac, but the messianic fulfillment went forth just on Jacob. not on Esau, because it never can be by natural birth, but only by the calling of God, the promise of God. And then upon the children of Israel passed the prophetic anointing, and many of them prophesied. Many of them prophesied. Saul himself prophesied. There were companies of prophets who used to walk the streets and play music and prophesy. The anointing was in the temple until the priest couldn't stand to minister. The presence of God was with the Jews in a way that we Christians have never seen. We have never seen the glory of God that the Jews saw, where they could look out and see the presence of God on the tabernacle of the congregation. We have never seen that. But that was part of the program to rectify and redeem that which was lost in the garden, whereby man became the victim of disobedience. That was so slowly, so carefully God works. How many know that God is working in your life? Just as slowly and just as carefully. Say, but I don't understand it. Well, no, we don't understand it. If we could understand it, it wouldn't be God. Of course we don't understand it. But God deals with you because you alone are worth more than the universe. One of you, one of us alone is to God worth more than the universe. Universes God can speak into being. But a son of God who will obey his Father is of without price. Without price. And then finally, he was born. Jesus. The one who spoke through David and through Isaiah, through the prophets, the word from eternity, was brought forth into this world. The ruler. See, the idea is government, obedience. Can you see how Satan, trying to forestall what God is doing in the last few centuries in Europe and then into America, has so carefully emphasized democracy, the rights of man, freedom of expression, because it is the antithesis, it is the opposite of what God is afterward. I'm not being unpatriotic at all. I'm telling you that the philosophy that makes man free is the antithesis. God is interested in government. That's why it's so difficult for us in America. We can accept Jesus as a Savior because we see our need of a Savior. But accepting Him as absolute Lord is very difficult for us because we have been trained in self-expression from an early age. And the more we are trained in self-expression and the more our parents tolerated, because of advice from humanistic psychologists, tolerated our little displays of rebellion and thought that they would hurt our little psyches if they slapped us across the mouth, what they did was they gave us a rich harvest of rebellion, so that now that we are Christians, we have to overcome that's within us where we had our own way. We had our own way. It would have been a lot easier for us if we'd have been brought up under an absolute monarchy, because we would be accustomed to rulership. But we're not. And it's getting worse in America. That's Antichrist. It's Satan. It's in the parents when they won't correct their children, when they try to wheedle them or coax them into obedience or reason with them. That's all humanism. I am not in favor of unbridled harshness with children at all, because it will get nowhere except it's absolutely destructive We don't understand that there is another way beside wheedling and reasoning on the one hand and unbridled harshness on the other, venting the parent's spleen on the child so that the parent will not be inconvenienced because the child is a child. Both of those are deadly and destructive. How many know that? There's another way, and it requires more of an investment on the part of the parent. It requires more of an investment. We ought not to be slapping children around because they annoy us. There's no virtue in that. But on the other hand, reasoning with the child makes him the Lord and you the servant. He doesn't have judgment that you have, that God gave you. So we have, in our nation, we go to one extreme or the other. We either abuse the child or make him a hopeless monster so that when he gets saved, he can't receive Jesus as Lord because the Lord says, lay down your life and follow me, which is so difficult. That's why this trap has been laid for us in Europe and in America in the last couple of hundred years. Isn't that way in every nation, you know? Isn't that way in every nation? That's peculiarly English and Western Europe. It isn't that way everywhere. It certainly isn't that way in India. And they are lovely, sparkling youngsters. I'll tell you, among the poorest, the lowest caste, you'll find the nicest, brightest, little beautiful children that expect from the age of 3 and 4 and 5 to be working with the household, carrying water and sweeping and cleaning and helping. And they're the most delightful little children you ever want to see. So we've been giving a little snow job here. The Messiah came. And what was he tested in? Obedience. 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 He who is to be ruler, who is to rule with a rod of iron, who is to rule absolutely and totally over all flesh, destroying as he will, choosing whom he will, doing as he will, and no man can lift a finger. The Lord, when he comes, is going to be a tremendous surprise to us, because of the vigor of his rulership and the sternness of his person. It's an absolute monarchy. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. But he, the ruler, had to be broken more than all men. Before whom? Who taught Jesus obedience? The Father. God Almighty. God Almighty. How many know that every culture, in spite of some cultures have a plurality of gods, but every culture, to my knowledge, has a word for the one true God. I asked that when I was over in India, and I asked of a medical doctor, an Indian medical doctor, a physician. And I asked him, what's the name of the God in Telugu? And he said, we have a million gods. A stone is a god, a wood is a tree is a god, ground is a god, everything is a god. I said, what is the name of the true God? And you know, he stopped and he came out with that word. He knew it. It isn't used very much, but he knew it. Every culture has that consciousness. There is a God. And that God, that we call Father, wants to be obeyed totally. He wants to be obeyed totally. His nature is love. His nature also is wrath. Full blown, both of them. Noah's flood shows us his wrath. Calvary shows us his love. God is both love and wrath. He is total truth, total justice. He sent forth from his own being the Messiah, the Word, Jesus. And he made him born as a man because the scriptures, which cannot be broken, give to man rulership over all things. Only man can rule the creation of God, because the scripture cannot be broken. And so the Messiah had to be born as a man. But because the primary issue is doing the will of God, the Messiah himself had to learn obedience. He learned obedience how? By the things which he suffered. First Abraham, and then the Messiah. And of course, between the two, Israel rose and fell on the basis of what? Obedience or disobedience. When they were obedient, God blessed them. David was obedient, so when Solomon inherited the great more wealth perhaps than any other monarch that ever lived. Solomon was disobedient, married many wives, and they led away his heart. Israel went down under Rehoboam. Israel rose when they were obedient. They fell when they were disobedient. Rose when they were obedient. Fell when they were disobedient. The same way is true with the Christian church. It rises when the people are obedient. Falls when they're disobedient. Rises when they're obedient. Falls when they're disobedient. Same way with you and me as individuals. We rise when we're obedient. Fall when we're disobedient. Rise when we're obedient. Fall when we're disobedient. God wants obedience.
Amen.
Not religious gambits. Those are fine and they bless us and they help us because we're only human beings and we can't do things otherwise than to just be human beings, because that's what we are. But we need to realize and not put too much stress on the means, on the church business. That's not where it is. That's scaffolding. All churches are scaffolding. The end is the human being who will obey God through Jesus Christ. That's the end of the matter.
Amen.
Do what he says. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. That man has reached perfection. Now, as we read in Micah, in the fifth chapter, from you one will go forth for me, that is from Bethlehem, will one go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now, Israel has been called of God to rule the world. Back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he said, now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be to me a peculiar treasure above all nations, Israel. So Israel will end up governing all nations. Absolute government for eternity. The New Jerusalem shall be the capital city of the world. And from there, God's servant shall rule over the works of God's hands. That's in Revelation chapter 22. His servant shall serve him. They shall see his face. They shall rule. All right, God wants rulership, and it's coming through Israel. But first of all, Israel must be ruled. See, Israel is ungovernable. Isn't that what God said? You're the most stiff-necked of all people. Stiff-necked means that they will not do what God said. They will not humble themselves. Pride. Israel, after the flesh, the nation of Jews, which shall be restored before the Messiah comes and is being restored today, has suffered as they have because they disobeyed God. That's why they have suffered. I pray today that God, I remind God, and so do many others, Lord, they have suffered so much, so much. Have mercy on Jacob. They have suffered so much it has altered their character. I notice in Jerusalem when the Jews look at you, it's with a quizzical look, wondering who's going to hit me now. And well, they may. People brought low, as it says in Lamentations. brought low by the hand of God. Their Nazarites, once as ruddy as rubies, are now black. Brother, sister, if that happened to God's own, what do you think is going to happen to the Gentiles? They have had their Holocaust, and it's over, thank God. Ours is on the way. Ours is on the way. Now, the next step in bringing about obedience in the earth is the perfecting, not in our sense of sinless perfecting or something, but in God's sight, let me say the bringing to maturity is a better word, the bringing to maturity of the brothers of Jesus. How many knew that Jesus has brothers? I few knew that. Notice in verse 3 of Micah 5, therefore will he, that is Jesus the Mashiach, therefore he will give them up. Now them are the people of the nation of Israel. Some have said, well, they've intermarried so much in 2,000 years, they are no longer definable. Let me tell you, brother, sister, and you go over to Israel, they're definable, all right. There is such a thing as a Jew. There'll always be a Jew. I'm not so sure there'll always be Americans, but there'll always be Jews. And some, of course, come from the East, from the Orient, and some come from the Western nations, but they are Jews, and they know they are Jews. And Jesus loves those people. I'm here to tell you. Jesus loves the Jews. And this gospel of the kingdom always has been, and always shall be, to the Jew first. Always. Because the Jew is the chosen of the Lord. And it hurt Jesus very much. Jesus didn't cry all the time. But he did a couple of times. Once because he was so distressed over Mary and Martha. But another time he went outside and he looked at Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Jesus loves his people. He was raised a Jew, you know. He has affections as a man. He's not a robot. He's a person. They mean a lot to him. But he has had to give them up in the wisdom of God the Father, just as Joseph was cut off from his family and his brothers. Joseph was cut off and hurt by his brothers. They conspired to murder him. Murder their own brother. Fratricide. They were going to murder their own brother. Scoundrels. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And that hurt Joseph. No man, I'm sure, knows what Joseph felt. 17, 18-year-old boy. How many nights he must have laid awake in prison and thought, my own brothers put me here. My own brothers. Reuben. Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, they put me here. Think of that. Just as Jesus was crucified, as the Pharisees, the leaders, roared out, let his blood be on us and on our children. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify. And the Gentile Pilate says, what has he done? Never mind. Crucify him. Well, some people go through hard things. And the Lord has had to give up his own flesh, his own nation, give them up. How much do you think Jesus must have thought, felt, as he saw the church, the Christian churches that rose up in its pride in the earliest centuries and said, God hates you Jews, you're no nothing. And that's been someone told me, I haven't seen it, but someone told me that in the Vatican there is a mural. And it shows Israel as a woman broken and bent and disheveled, tattered and torn, the beggar. And next to her, in this mural in the Vatican, according to, I was told on pretty good authority, that this is so. In fact, it was a local rabbi who told Paul, and Paul told me, is a great woman crowned with glory. And that represents the Christian church. How do you think? Put yourself in Jesus' place as this travesty, as he knew his own people would look and believe that thing and wonder what is going on. And during the Holocaust, he had to give them up. He had to give them up. He had to give them up. Because that was God's will, and Jesus always does God's will, doesn't he? He always does God's will. He's a servant, it says, a servant of God. But it's until something happens, people, there, the future is marvelous. Hallelujah. God is going somewhere. There may come times in your life, too, when you have to give things up. You figure it's all over. One local rabbi said, you know, the Holocaust changed the thinking of us Jews. We used to have hope, and now we're not so sure. That's what he said. Now we're not so sure. It hurt our faith. The Holocaust hurt our faith. We never believed that God would permit this. Maybe the pogroms in Europe, maybe the Inquisition, but not the Holocaust. It hurt our faith. How many know there comes times in our lives when God brings us so low that it likes to hurt our faith too? And we think, surely if there's a God in heaven that loves me, as the Bible says, he would not let me go through this. Maybe for a little bit, but not year in and year out. It happens. It happens. You have to give it up. You have to trust that God has a glorious ending to this whole thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he does. He does. The person that believes in God will come up winners. He'll come up smelling like a rose. No good thing will God withhold from them who love him. Though he brings us down low, the day will come when we will return to our rejoicing in him, when he has taught us obedience at the required level of our personality, and God is certain then that we will obey him without even being able to see him, just trusting him. Our day will come. Hallelujah. Jesus' day came, didn't it? And it is yet to come. It is yet to come. For yet shall sit upon the throne of David, and they shall look upon him from the spiritual realm and from the physical realm, and they shall see him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as for their firstborn. Hallelujah. It's going to happen, people. There's nothing in heaven or on earth that can stop it. The word shall be fulfilled. The prophet shall be fulfilled. But he has to give them up until something happens. It says, until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brothers shall return to the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob. Now, this is what is happening today. The church is in travail. to bring forth the brothers of Jesus Christ. And as our human nature is converted to the nature of Jesus, to Christ's nature, to the supernatural, as this human nature of ours is struck down by the Lord, and we go through the death to the natural man, there seems an infinite variety of ways God deals with us to frustrate us and to bring us to death. If we are praying, if we are serving the Lord, if we have faith, if we are not wasting our time blaming people for the things that are happening. Boy, if you're blaming people for what's happening to you, you're wasting your time. You're missing the mark. If you're blaming the devil for what's happening to you, you're missing the mark. If you're blaming yourself for what is happening to you, you're missing the mark. What is happening to you, once you put your hand in the hand of God and say, save me, he takes you at your word. He is saving you, meaning he is converting you from disobedience to obedience. Salvation is not from hell, it's from the cause of hell, which is disobedience. The disobedient always will be in hell. Salvation is not salvation from hell, it's salvation from disobedience. Because as long as we're disobedient, we'll always be in hell. That's something we need to think about. Therefore, salvation is a process that converts what we are. How many know that salvation is not the remodeling of Adam? You know? There's such a thing as totaling your car. Do you know that? And it isn't cost effective then to repair it. Do you know that? Do you ever have your car totaled? It's no longer. The insurance agency says skip that one. You know? Because it's not cost effective to repair it. Brother, sister, it is not cost effective for God to try to make a brother of Jesus out of Adam. It won't work. You can't shape Adam by fire. He's wood. That we have to have the divine nature. The divine nature can be beaten into shape with a hammer of circumstances, and it can be purified by fire. Neither of these is true of wood. You can't beat it into shape with circumstances. All you do is make dents in it. If you take a human being and he remains carnal and God brings tribulation upon him, all that you get in him is bear tracks. You just make him bitter. He comes to church and he says, oh, that's so hard. He may put up for it a while, but not too long, because nothing is happening that is productive. Everything that is happening, he's trying to evade it. When will this stop so that I can serve the Lord? Well, when you get understanding, you realize this is salvation. This is what is saving me. And you look toward God, and as these things are being stripped from you, and you're being brought into perplexity and confusion, things aren't making sense. Prayers aren't being answered. It's in these things that you're being saved. This is the process of salvation. But it will never save Adam. It only makes Adam upset, bitter at people, raging at Satan, cursing, fuming, trying to change the situation. That's all that is ever going to happen when you try to hammer Adam into shape. But when, as you attend on the word of the Lord and pray and read your Bible and feed on the body and blood of the Lord and assemble with fervent saints, something is being born, is being produced in you. And the hammering won't hurt that. It merely hammers it into shape. And the fire only makes it purer and purer and purer and purer. It burns the wood up, but it purifies the gold. Now, we have in us both gold and wood. And we can choose in any given instance to emphasize the wood or emphasize the gold. If you let the wood die, let it burn, let it do whatever it will, it goes, it'll never inherit the kingdom in any case, then something will grow within you and you'll have some return on your pain. But if you don't go God's way, you'll have no return on your pain. Christianity will be a misery and you'll flee into some situation that psychologically you can live with. That makes sense?
Yes.
It's a real process of salvation because we have come at a time in history when it is very soon the Lord is coming back, but he's coming back with his brothers. And so unless and until, well, it's more complex than that. We'll get into it as we have time, but we must keep the simplicity so you can see it. It's a very simple picture. We have had 2,000 years of church history to bring us to the present hour so that we can take advantage of the full glory of the Lord and go on to the wonderful the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we may mention in a minute. We'll see how the Lord leads. But we are at a change. We are going past Pentecost. Pentecost has been restored now for 50 years, 70 years. It is time now to go on to this consummation. The church is going down into a valley of travail. And if you don't think that's true, you ought to read some of the correspondence we get. People all over the world are recognizing that God is doing a new thing. And they all say just about the same thing. They're being brought into trouble. That's the true church, you see. This church here in Poway is not the true church. Charismatic move is not the true church. Catholic church is not the true church. None of these are the true church. The true church consists of individuals here and there all over the place who are known to the Lord. That's the true church. How many know that's true?
Amen.
See? And so that true church is going down under the hand of God into travail to bring forth the image and likeness of God through Jesus Christ, through human beings, because God has two roles for those people, one prior to the Lord's coming and one at the time of the Lord's coming. Now, these are operations which are moving toward the goal, which is the creating of God's will among people, first in Israel and then in the nations of the earth as they're ruled by Israel. It's as simple as that. It's just as simple as that. That's all there is to it. Your pain, if you are a spirit-filled, saved person, if you will take your pain in the proper attitude and do the right thing and let it drive you in the direction that God wants it to drive you, you'll become a brother of Jesus. If you resist it and flee from it and complain and moan and groan, God, who loves you dearly, may let you off the hook to save you. But if he does, you will miss the best that God has called you to. Age is no criterion. Experience is no criterion. Religion is no criterion. The criterion is, if you will allow God to have his way in your life, he will destroy the rebellious Adamic nature and bring forth his Son in you. And the expression Christ in you has two dimensions to it. One, the forming of Christ, and then the inhabiting of the temple by Christ himself. Just keep that in the back of your mind. We'll hit that later. All right, now, probably not this morning. Now notice that he, Jesus, has had to give up Israel, the nation, until the time that she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, we say, well, maybe the Lord will come this afternoon. The Lord will not come this afternoon. If he does, call me a liar. He will not come this afternoon because his coming is predicated upon what? On the church bringing forth something. See, the church is not called to congregate. The church is called to bring forth a child. We congregate in order to bring forth a child. Everything hinges on the bringing forth of this child. That's the whole business of the church. In this present hour is to accept the travail of the Spirit and to bring forth Christ within the people whom God has called to travail. It's as simple as that. It's all there is to it. Easy to understand. It's not difficult. Not a word that someone says, well, I don't understand that at all. It's very easy. We all know what childbirth is. Christ is being born through the travail of the church. So that when Jesus appears, he will be the head of a body which has his nature and likeness in it. He's not going to appear with an Adamic body. Imagine having the head of God on an Adamic body. It's not going to work. You have to have, the head has to be of God, the body has to be of God. Does it make sense? You like to have the head of a man on the body of an animal would be to have having the head of the Messiah Jesus on the body of an Adamic church. You know, I found myself praying a prayer until he came back from Jerusalem this last time. We prayed Audrey and I every morning for months. Boy, it's a heretical prayer if you ever heard it. Lord, do not let the evangelicals get into Israel. You know why? Because the evangelicals will bring their own kingdom to the Jews. And God and Christ intends to reveal not the church, but himself to the Jews. Through people in whom he is dwelling. And my prayer is that no rabbi will be moved at all by evangelical teaching. Because it's Ishmael. Until the day comes that Jesus himself, we play the role of Asenath, the wife of Joseph. She isn't even mentioned when his brothers return. You can be sure she was there. You can be sure she was there, but she isn't even mentioned. She isn't even mentioned, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes of Israel, but Asenath just is not even mentioned yet. But this was Joseph's better half. See? Because the type there, it's not, God does not want the Jews returning to the church. He wants the Jews returning to Jesus.
Amen.
Not to Asenath, but to Joseph. You see the difference? I've been praying, God, keep those kingdoms out of there. Wait till the day that you're ready to reveal yourself through your people. That's what this verse, that's what this passage is talking about. He's going to return. We are going to have the opportunity to minister to the Jews, but it will not be us. They're going to come into trouble down the trail a little bit. They'll be forced out of Jerusalem by Antichrist. And when they come, there'll be a people who are ready not to bring the church to them, not to bring Christianity to them, not to bring the four steps of salvation to them, but to be the vessels through whom Jesus himself comes to his own people. You see why it's important for us to die? You see how quick our enthusiasm and churchianity could color that picture and make it muddy? See? Lord doesn't want enthusiasm. He doesn't want us running out there saving souls. He wants us to be the temple of God so that Christ in us can touch his own people. And listen, when we get in that place, they'll feel it and know it. The reason they fight the evangelicals like they do is because they sense the Spirit and it is wrong. They know it's not God, and indeed it is not. All right, a couple of scriptures here and we'll be through them. Been very, very attentive. Galatians 4:19. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God this thing is going somewhere. Galatians You don't have to read the paper and weep. Read your Bible and rejoice. Galatians 4:19. Now, Paul, you have to realize who Paul is talking to here. To whom he is speaking. These people were saved. These people had received the Holy Spirit. Because in Galatians it says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? They were saved. The Galatians were saved. And they had been filled with the Spirit. But they were going back under circumcision because of the advice of the Jewish Christians. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the problem is here. You're saved and you're filled with the Spirit, but you're still in the flesh. Or you wouldn't be talking about going back under circumcision, because circumcision doesn't profit anything in the kingdom. He said, what you need to do is to get Christ formed in you. How many can see from this scripture, Galatians 4:19, that having Christ formed in you is not the same as being saved and filled with the Spirit? It's not the same thing. We're not talking about unsaved people here and saying, my little children, whom I'm arguing with you until you go through the four steps of salvation. He's talking about the Galatian Christians who were filled with the Spirit, according to the text of Galatians. And he said, now you're getting off. You're getting off. And I, the apostle, am travailing until what happens? Now let that weigh down. Not until you change, not until you get some morality in you, not until you become a good church member, until something is born in you. See? Until another person, Christ, the Christ of God, the supernatural, eternal Christ of God is formed in you. It doesn't happen when you're saved. It doesn't happen when you talk in tongues. It happens in a process of travail, which includes suffering and all kinds of experiences and joy and everything else. Christ must be formed in you. It's not enough to accept Christ. It's not enough to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You must take a step beyond that and go forward with God until Christ is formed in you. All right, now over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. I like that. That takes away the fatalism. The idea is you do something, and if you pray, God will make it work for good. How many know that? Huh? Did you ever stumble and fall over yourself? I have many times. But if we pray, get up and serve God, He'll make it work together for good. He doesn't make us sin. He doesn't make us fall. We fall because we get such a mess. But if we look to the Lord, He'll make it work together for good. Boy, you can't want more of a thing than that. Huh? For good. Now it says to somebody. It doesn't say to everybody that was ever born. It says to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Now what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose? Come on, class. What is God's purpose? Obedience. Obedience, people. Obedience. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. Obedience is God's purpose. He wants creatures that He can love and bless, and He cannot do it when we are disobedient. Right? That's His purpose. Okay. For whom He foreknew. This, it's God's foreknowledge enters in here. He also predestined. That is, he gave those people that destiny. That doesn't mean that they can't blow it. They can. You have a destiny, people. You have a destiny. But that destiny always is an opportunity, never more than that. You'll never be coerced into doing God's will. See? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. That calling, that destiny is on the elect. But it is always an opportunity. You can neglect it. And if you do, you will not escape. Hebrews 2, verse 3. You can neglect your calling. You can neglect your predestined thing. You can't just lay back, you know, on your waterbed with your hands behind your head and say, boy, predestination moved me right along to glory. It's always an opportunity. You can take it, see, that I may grasp, Paul says, that for which I have been grasped. God grasps, but you have to match it. If you don't, you forfeit the thing, and it will go to another. It will go to another. It's an opportunity. All right? Predestined to be saved, right? That what it says? Right there. How many see that? Right there. It says that. To be saved. See, if people talk about predestination, and they get arguing about whether predestined to be saved. The Bible doesn't talk about being predestined to be saved. What are we predestined to? To be conformed. It's a process of conversion, of confirmation. Not confirmation, conformation. This is talking about Micah. To be conformed to what? The image of what? Of his son. To what end, people? What is the purpose of God? Obedience. Jesus came and he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. The Torah is within my heart. That's what the Hebrew says in Psalms. The Torah is within my heart. What is the new covenant? He will put his Torah in your mind, and in your heart will he write it. Obedience. Obedience. You can't do it in your Adamic nature. You must be conformed by the operation of God, you and he working together, to produce obedience to the Torah. Not just in the 10 words but of the two tables of stone, but in those 2-10 words mean, which cover all of human nature. Made transcendent until they govern our whole moral nature. So they govern our whole moral nature. The 10 words are addressed just to the flesh of man. But under the new covenant, it is made totally inclusive of all that we are. We make no images before God. We remember the Sabbath day, not just one day of the week, but our whole life becomes a Sabbath unto the Lord, the rest of God. Hallelujah. We not only don't covet, but all idolatry is removed. Adultery and all these things have to go because they are not in the nature of the Messiah. And as we are conformed to him, they go, don't they? It's not our striving to do good. It's our striving to enter into the rest of God, the Bible teaches. And it helps sometimes to strive to do good. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See? Not only the Lord is coming back, the Mashiach is returning. First, he will meet the Jews in the wilderness while Antichrist is ruling. And from these brothers of Jesus, he will reveal himself. And they will be able, through the Spirit, to portray the Messiah in a way that the Jews will find acceptable and credible, because the Holy Spirit will do that work. These will not be representatives of the Gentile Christianity. They'll be representatives of the Messiah alone. So they will not bring the Jews into bondage, but will give them their own bread. Hallelujah. And then when he comes, there will be a remnant, Jews and Gentiles, who will be one. And they will appear with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.